lead anyone astray. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love you, Lord, and we're just so grateful for ministries like the Gideons and like New Tribes Missions, and there's so many ministries, the Wycliffe Translators, so many ministries out there getting the gospel message and the scriptures out to all people. And we know, Lord, that your gospel will be preached to all people groups, all language groups, and then your son will come. And we long for the day when we see your son face to face. But until that day comes, Lord, you've given us a mission. And I pray, Lord, that we would not live to build our own kingdoms. We would live to build your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that we would not live for ourselves, but we would live for you and for your son and your spirit. I pray, Lord, that what we do would not be for our own glory, but would be for the glory of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, help us to be all that you called us to be. Help us to fulfill that mission that you've given us through the power of the Holy Spirit that you've given us. We long to be pleasing in your sight. So today I pray, Lord, that as I proclaim your word, it would be your word that would be proclaimed, not the faulty wisdom of man. I pray that you would cancel the man and that you would empower me with your spirit to proclaim your truth so I would not lead anyone astray. I pray that you'd open hearts and minds, including my own, to receive truth from your word. And I pray that your spirit would empower us to apply these truths to our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So we're talking about the Great Commission. Okay? And remember, it starts out by Jesus telling us, hey, all authority has been given to me. All authority has been given to Jesus. Okay? So when you're looking for the... I don't know if this thing's vibrating. Is this mic still on?
Got it.
Okay. So something else. But when Jesus is saying all the authority, all the power has been given to him, okay? So we don't have to worry. And every once in a while, you know, I've worked in a lot of different places, but you'll get an order from one boss. And then you'll find out that the boss above that boss cancels out that order. And so you got to disobey your immediate boss who you spend more time with. But then he goes to a boss above the other boss and cancels out that guy. I've been there before. I mean, I've been in the military. I mean, that's the way the military operates. And let me tell you, nobody outranks our king. When Jesus said all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth, guess what? He meant all authority. So you can have some guy in the White House, okay? He can tell us, he can tell me to do something that Jesus says, no, don't do it. And it's like, look, hey, all authority has not been given to you, Mr. President. Okay? All authority has been given to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus. The founding fathers in this country, they had a saying, no king but Jesus. And they knew what they were talking about. And any authority that the guy in the White House or our congressmen or our senators, any authority they have comes from him. They better be obedient to him, because they're going to have to answer to him for that authority that they used. But there's nobody who outranks our king. And so when he says, go, make disciples, baptize, and teach, what are we going to do? We're going to go. We're going to make disciples. We're going to baptize, and we're going to teach. And please don't focus on how small this church is. Don't focus on how small you are. Okay? If King David focused on how small he was, he would have never won that battle with Goliath. He knew his problem was bigger than him, but he knew his God was bigger than any problem he could face. God is certainly a lot bigger than Goliath. And we got a Goliath on our hands. We got people who need to hear the gospel message, and we got people who need to be discipled. Remember, the goal is not to lead people to Christ. That's just the beginning. The goal is to disciple people to become mature Christians. So we're just starting when we're leading people to Christ. When we lead people to Christ, if we can't disciple them, we need to send them to somebody who can. And the way God, the primary way God has chosen to disciple people is by instituting the church. And so local churches, we're supposed to be in the business of discipling people. We got a lot of evangelistic organizations and ministries that call themselves churches. But if there's only superficial discipleship, it's not a real church. And, you know, you give me a church that really disciples people and only got 12 people, that's a real church. You give me a church with 5,000 people and they're just spectators, there's no real discipleship going on, that's not a real church. Now, there are some good churches with 5,000 people, but they're really, you know, what, 100 churches in disguise that just kind of work together. And now we're going to see in this message that if we're really doing a Great Commission, one of the things is a general rule will be growing. So I'm saying, you know, we need to be more obedient. I want us at the end of this message, I don't want us to go home just pumped up. I want us pumped up about God's Word, but I want us to do some soul searching. Where do I fit in the Great Commission? Have I been doing my part? And then where does our church fit in the Great Commission? Okay? And so, but Jesus said all authority has been given to him, and because of this we are to go make disciples of all nations. We're not just focused on America, we're focused on all nations. And we want to baptize people in the name of the triune God and then teach our disciples all that Jesus commanded. And then Jesus tells us, this is what we covered last week, he's with us until the end of the age. So we are not alone. We often feel alone, but we're not alone. And we're not unequipped. We are equipped. And we're not orphans. And so because of God's presence and power, we can accomplish what he has called us to do. Jesus told us, he said, go, but we don't have to go alone. He goes with us. Now let's look at Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. Now Jesus, that last passage, that's in Galilee. So this is a whole different time. Now we're going to talk a little bit about when Jesus is just about to ascend to heaven, but he reiterates the Great Commission in different words. So now we get to go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. Okay? By the way, if you're sitting out there and you're saying, but I'm not a good teacher. Hey, number one, we're all teachers to a certain degree, but you don't have to have a primary ministry of teaching. God can, you know, with Stella, the last decade of her life, all she could do was pray. And so she was a mighty prayer warrior. That was her role in the Great Commission. Okay? But God's, we're probably healthy enough to where God's calling us to do more than just pray. Okay? And God wants us to be proactive. God wants us to get out there. God says, go. You know, Jesus didn't say, just hang out, I'll send people to you. He does that sometimes. But the general rule is we got to go. You know, what was that? I was at my niece's graduation on Friday night. She graduated from dental school. And the president of the college, or at least one of the speakers, gave a quote from the old comedian Jonathan Winters. Some of you are as old as me and actually know who the guy is. But he said, if your ship hasn't come, swim out to it. Your ship hasn't come yet. Now, in other words, if you feel that God's calling you to do something and it's not really happening, then go swim after it. And that's what Jesus is saying. Don't just sit around. You know, I mean, you can just sit at home and you could probably have a vibrant ministry witnessing to Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses because they'll come knocking. But if you want to reach more people than that, probably people who are a lot more open to the true gospel, you're going to have to go. And, you know, there's a time to wait on the Lord. when it comes to the Great Commission, it ain't time to wait. It's time to go. Okay? And but Jesus is with us. We're not alone. We're not orphans. Look at Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. Now, last Jesus gave the Great Commission to the apostles in Galilee. Now he's going to be on the Mount of Olives, just outside Jerusalem. By the way, he's going to return to the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14, 1 to 5, when all nations invade Israel. And so here we see in verses 6 to 8, Jesus gives the Great Commission in different words. He says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. I want to just stop right there. Jesus is basically saying in a nice way, guys, it's none of your business. Okay? Now, and by the way, I'll say this. Jesus would not have to say that if he still didn't know the day or the hour of his return. Remember, Jesus is one person with two distinct natures forever. He's fully God, but he added a human nature. And he chose not to tap into his divine nature and his divine privileges while on earth, voluntarily chose not to do that for his advantage. And in his human mind, if you will, he didn't know the day or the hour of his Father's of his return, and the Father hadn't revealed that to him. So Jesus said, I don't know the day or hour of my Father's return. He doesn't say that here. It seems to me now that Jesus has risen from the dead, he knows exactly when he's coming back. And yet, does he tell the apostles? He says, guys, this is so far above your pay grade. Okay? You know, if he had told them, if Jesus had said, you know, I'm going to come back in, December of 2022. You know, I'm just throwing numbers out there right now. Rory's doing the math. He knows where I'm going with this. If he had said that, you know what the apostles would have done? I bet none of us would be here right now. Because they were humans just like us. Even though they're saved and we're saved, they would have said, we got 2,000 years to hang out. Okay? It's one of those deals where it's just like they would have slimed. So it's not our job to know the day or the hour of Jesus' return, but it's our job to be ready. Two extremes to avoid. Okay? When it comes to the end times and the return of Christ. One extreme is to be in the last day mockers. And by the way, it shames me, but some of the last day mockers are in the church. It's not just non-believers who are last end time mockers. But some mock and say, where's the sign of his coming? Ever since creation, everything has occurred naturally. There's no catastrophic things. Don't worry about it. He's not coming back. So there's the last day mockers. We see them all. All you got to do is turn your television set. And you got a 95% chance of seeing last day mockers. The other extreme is always trying to pick dates. Okay? What's in between the balance is be ready. Be ready. And I'm telling you, we've had so many date pickers that it has encouraged people in the church to become end time mockers. What we got to do, I'm telling you, there's some stuff out there. There could be 100 crazy coincidences. Or it could be that Christ's return is near. And as your pastor, I'm not going to say Jesus will definitely return by such and such a date. But I will tell you, be ready. Because he might. Okay? And there are some things that are falling into place. You know, we always talk about America being the last free country on the planet Earth. I'll be honest with you, we're not free anymore. You know, I actually got a little nervous. I was at the auction last night at Gateway, the auction to raise funds for the school and to provide tuition for students who can't afford it and stuff like that. And we got out earlier than I expected, so I had to wait for over a half hour for my wife. I told my wife, go drop your parents off, get a bite to eat, and then come back. And I thought we were going to get out later. Well, I was out, and I was cold. I'm a wimp in the cold. If it's under 70 degrees, I'm shivering. And so I had my hood on and all in the dark church parking lot, walking around like that. And then a police car drove by just out there. And I actually got a little bit nervous because I realized I left my wallet with all my identification in my wife's car. And can you imagine that nowadays in America, everywhere you go, everybody wants to see your ID for this and ID for that. And I remember when we would arrest guys, when I worked with the sub-base police, if the guy didn't have ID on him, we just assumed he must be a bad guy. He doesn't want to be identified. And is he lying when he's telling me what his name is and stuff like that? But I actually got a little worried, you know. And then I thought, I would just explain the situation if the police stopped and everything would be all right. But those are the kind of questions you asked when the Nazis started controlling Europe. And to go from one checkpoint to the next, you got to show your ID. But we talk about America being the last free country. If we're the last free country on this planet, I'm telling you, freedom is gone. It's going down. And I'm telling you, there is persecution against Christians right now. With what's going on with ISIS, when we see Christians being put to death, and then we look at America, we think, well, we got it pretty good. Yeah, but when you get a young couple who won't provide a cake for same-sex marriage, and then because they didn't provide for it, they got so much hassle from the gay activists that they had to close down their business, and now the judge just ruled that they have to pay a $135,000 fine, money that they don't have. How free are we? So we got to be wise about things like this and realize the gay rights movement has less to do with the rights of homosexuals and more to do with infringing on the freedom of speech and freedom of religion of Christians. If we're the freest nation on earth, Christianity is, you better be willing to suffer for Jesus. 1 Timothy 3:12, anybody who desires to live godly lives will be persecuted, says Paul. And so whatever the case, Jesus tells us, hey, don't worry about the dates. You it's just your job to be ready. That's what he told us in Matthew 24. So be ready. I think we need a twofold plan here. Plan your ministry and your life as if you're going to live to be 100. At the same time, be so faithful to that plan that God has given you, God's will for your life, that if you were to die today or if Jesus were to come back 7 years from now, you would be ready. You would not be ashamed to see Jesus face to face. But Jesus is telling these guys, look, guys, this is not in your pay grade. This is so far above you. I'm not going to tell you so they're asking, what time are you going to come back and restore your kingdom? Jesus said, it's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. And so what he's saying is, this is what you have a need to know. So we don't know the exact day or hour of Jesus' return, but we do know this. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That was the Feast of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit baptized the church. And because of that, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to this day if we are believers. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So we don't know when he's coming back, but we know that he's coming back. And at that point, when he comes back, it's going to be too late for people to turn to Jesus. So we got to proclaim the gospel while it's still light. The time will come when it will get dark for this world and there will be no more hope. We got to preach Jesus while there is still time. And so Jesus tells us, look, I'm not going to tell you the day or hour of my return. You just have to be ready. And what you got to do, instead of being lazy, you got to be my witnesses in all the world. Okay? But he tells us that we're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're to go in the Holy Spirit's power. This is like when Zechariah said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We go in the power of the Holy Spirit, Zechariah 4:6. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. It's amazing that Jesus gave most of his teachings about the Holy Spirit on the night he was betrayed. You know, it was like, wow, he's looking at the apostles and saying, man, these guys are a bag of worms with me. Now I'm going to be gone. They need help. And so I'm just going to remind them that I'm not going to leave them as orphans. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. John 14, verses 15 to 18. If you love me, keep my commandments. By the way, don't tell me you love Jesus if you can't obey him. Okay? If you love Jesus, keep his commandments. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So it seems like he's saying there's two reasons why we're not orphans. Number one, because Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back for it. We're going to be with Jesus again. And number two, in the meantime, during that interval, he gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell us and empower us to be all that he's called us to be. So we are not orphans. We are to go in the Holy Spirit's power. Look at verses 26 and 27 of John 14. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So he's saying, don't fear, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you, he's going to guide you, he's going to empower you, he's going to comfort you. Then look at John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. So Jesus actually said, look, at this point in the history of the world, you'd be better off if I, Jesus, go to the Father, sit at the ultimate position of authority in the universe, the Father's right hand, and then send the other helper, the Holy Spirit, to you, who will reside in you and will fill you and empower you to do the work that I've called you to do. Now, if I were there with the apostles, I would say, look, Jesus, we love you so much. You going away could never be to our advantage. Okay? But that's the way we humans think. Let me tell you, when God's truth and my opinion disagrees, who do you think got it wrong, huh? It's me. All right? It's my opinion. If my opinions don't line up with God's truth, that means my opinion stinks. Okay? And by the way, I'm not dissing myself here. I don't mind disrespecting myself because I know who I was without Jesus. But I mean, that goes for the guy in the Oval Office, in the White House. If his opinion differs from Jesus, who do you think I'm going to side with? It's Jesus. I don't even this guy in Rome, the Bishop of Rome, thinks he's the Vicar of Christ. If he disagrees with Jesus, Jesus is right. And this is when Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. You realize saying that could get you killed someday? Even in this country, supposedly the land of the free. You know, Jesus said, John 16, 2. Rory sent that out, that email, but John 16, 2. Day's going to come when all nations, people from all nations are going to think they're doing service to God by killing Christians. You think, well, not in America. We're so far from it. Well, right now, judges just ruled it's legal for Muslims to put billboards on buses in New York City saying killing Jews is a service to Allah. You know, hey, and believe me, I'm all for freedom of speech. But if I was in charge of what goes on the buses, you'd have to hold a gun to my head to try to force me to put something like that there. And so whatever the case, I'm telling you, we're not orphans. The things that are probably going to come down in the near future, we're going to feel like orphans. We may be in situations, we may be isolated from all our Christian brothers and sisters, but let me tell you, you're not alone. Because our King is coming back, and He's left you with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit empowers you. Now, yesterday we were at the men's breakfast. I really encourage you guys to look into going to the men's breakfast and once a month at Will's house. Talk to Will or Mike if you're interested in going. But one of the verses, we were looking at Romans 8. I knew we weren't going to finish the chapter. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. But Romans 8, verse 8 says, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." See, in the flesh is figurative language for trying to please God in your own strength. If you're trying to please God in your own strength, you can never please God. Okay? Now, John 15:5. John 15:5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." He says the branches get its life from the vine and are able to bear fruit. So we get our life from Jesus and are able to bear fruit through Him. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Now human pride wants us to at least have Jesus say, "For without me you can do very little." You know, we want to say, "Well, I want to be able to say, well, I've got something to offer God." And Jesus says, "No. You're fallen. You're imperfect. I demand perfection. You've got nothing to bring to the table. You've got nothing to offer God. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing." And so this is real important. Don't even think about fulfilling the Great Commission in your own strength. It's not going to happen. Now, if you're sitting here and saying, "Oh, wait a minute, God has given me a global mission?" Yes, you play a role in that global mission. Remember we talked last week, like Francis Schaeffer said, there are no regular people. There are no ordinary people in God's kingdom because our God is a powerful God who is at work through us. So it's not time for us to look at our failures, our inadequacies. Just look at how great God is, okay? If He's called you to do something, He's going to empower you to get it done. But it's going to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're to go in the Holy Spirit's power. This is why Paul says in Philippians 3:3, we are of the true circumcision, okay? We put no confidence in the flesh, okay? We put no confidence in the flesh. And we need to really pray regularly for humility so that we see that it is God who can accomplish great things through us. We cannot do it in our own strength. But Acts 1:6-8, Jesus says we are to go in the Holy Spirit's power. He baptized the church on the Feast of Pentecost. And so now we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are to be Jesus' witnesses. And that's why I really hate the name of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Because by Jehovah, they mean Yahweh, the God of the Bible. But the fact of the matter is, we are Yahweh's witnesses. We are the true witnesses of God. We are the true witnesses of Jesus. And so we are to testify to the world about Jesus' salvation. Okay? So we're Jesus' witnesses. Well, where are we supposed to do this? Well, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Jerusalem, that's our city. Are we really witnessing and testifying of Jesus in our city, whether it's Bremerton, Port Orchard, whatever it may be, okay? Judea, that would be kind of like our state. What about in Washington State? Are we reaching out to people there? And then Samaria, that's kind of the rest of the country. So throughout America, are we taking part in the Great Commission? In our city, our state, and throughout America, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, the entire world. Okay? Let me tell you, Marine Corps training, you know, we got a few former Marines here today. The Marine Corps training, I never felt overwhelmed by, like, the overall mission, which we, wherever we're sent, we're supposed to win our battles. They don't pay us to lose our battles. They don't pay us to lose wars. I was never overwhelmed by that, because the Marine Corps, unfortunately, does a better job teaching guys how to be warriors than the church today in America teaches brothers and sisters how to be warriors, spiritual warriors for the Lord. All I was concerned about was doing my job. Okay? So you had this vast, big, huge mission. All that concerned me was the specific mission that they gave to my squad or my platoon. I just need to do my job. I don't need to look to my right or my left. The guys on my right or left, they're going to be doing their job. And so, you know, basically, I don't want you to be intimidated and say, well, wait a minute, I can't go to faraway places on earth. Maybe some of you can. Maybe you can do short-term mission trips. You know, our brother Gary Tronson goes into Cuba and smuggles Bibles into there. Maybe you can do short-term mission trips. Then again, maybe you can't. Maybe you can't afford to do it, or your health prohibits you from doing it. But you can support Christians who do with your prayers and with your finances. Our church supports numerous missions ministries. We have the Gideons with us today. That's a very effective way of getting the Bible out. By the way, I love that. No matter what, the first thing I do when I go into a hotel, I do a lot of speaking. First thing I do is walk up and open all the drawers until I find the Gideon Bible there. And you'll know, you guys will know when I don't find one there, because I'll let you guys know. More than likely, the Gideons will have put a Bible there. Somebody probably stole it, took it home, was enjoying a read. But what part do you play in this? We had a brother at this church. Remember the Beasleys? Stuart Beasley. He had, about seven kids or something? And the guy was so grounded in the Word, great at expository preaching and teaching, and I wanted him to be an assistant pastor, to be a teacher and all, that he felt called of God to work hard to support his family and to pastor his family. That's a powerful part. If each Christian did that, the Great Commission would probably get completed earlier than it was. But you got to find where you fit. Okay? And so you just got to rely upon the Lord. Start your day with devotional reading of God's word and prayer. It's got to become natural. You got to start your day filled with the Holy Spirit, not just indwelt, but filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the difference between being filled with the Holy Spirit and indwelt with the Holy Spirit? Indwelt with the Holy Spirit is like you're driving your car and the Holy Spirit sitting in the passenger side seat. He's in your car, but he's not in control. So when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't get more of him, he gets more of you. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're in a passenger seat, and the Holy Spirit is driving the car. Who's driving your car right now? Can you honestly say, yeah, it's the Holy Spirit that is in control right now. I've given up. I've surrendered control to him. You know, and I'll tell you, I hope and pray that I'm in control, that I'm not in control. The Holy Spirit's in control when I get behind his pulpit. But I'm telling you, it takes a lot of prayer. As we start Saturday afternoon, go through Saturday evening, Sunday morning, and I don't want to be here in my own strength. Now, wouldn't it be nice if Phil Fernandez did that with everything that he does? See, anything you do that is not preceded by passionate prayer, and then while you're doing it, you're still praying, and then when you're done, you pray, As far as I'm concerned, there's too much of you involved. Okay? Prayer more than anything. You think God doesn't know what you're going to pray about? God knows what you're going to pray before you pray it. Okay? And your prayers don't control God. The effective prayer is a prayer in accordance with God's will, who is in control of all things. So I think one of the greatest benefits of prayer, one of the greatest reasons for prayer, is to acknowledge our absolute dependence upon God. Remember, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We are to be Jesus' witnesses in our city, our state, our country, and our world. We have to figure out where we fit in the Great Commission. And I'm telling you, if you just start discipling one person, because when you disciple, let's say you lead somebody to Christ and you disciple them. When you disciple them, you're training them so they can lead somebody to Christ and disciple them. If we would just do that in the American church, instead of being so self-centered, we'd turn our country and the world upside down. And so, but be faithful to that mission. Remember last week we talked about your friends, your relatives, your coworkers, your neighbors. There are people already in your mission field that look up to you for spiritual advice. You need to be more faithful in that mission. I just want to read a passage to you in Acts chapter 2, verses 40 to 47, what a healthy church looks like. So I want us to do two things, as I said before. Number one, go to the Lord, ask forgiveness if you need to, but say, Lord, where do I fit as an individual in the Great Commission? But then I want you to also ask, where do we fit as a church in the Great Commission? I think there's some areas we're probably getting in straight A's. But there's probably some areas where we might be pushing C's or D's, okay? So, but look, here's the early church. This is right after the Holy Spirit had baptized them. This is like day one of the church, so they're doing great. This is what we want to be like. And so, Acts chapter 2, verse 40 to 47, and we'll be closing with this. And with many other words, he, that's Peter, testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. He gave them the gospel message, and now he's calling on them to trust in Jesus for salvation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teachings of the apostles, and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Okay? So as a church, if we're taking part in the Great Commission, we should be looking like this. Okay? Now eventually the churches would do things like commission, like the church in Antioch of Syria commissioned Paul and Barnabas to preach to the Gentiles, and they got that global thing. We do a lot of supportive missions work, okay? I mean, this school has one or two mission trips each year. We can help in supporting that as well. We're probably going to get some opportunities to go to the Cameroon. I just think at this point, it's better use of the funds to just help them buy land and build their church and build their Bible college there. But when you look at this, there are several things that are mentioned. You have evangelism. Have we been sharing our faith with others? Okay? Now keep in mind, because your hard-earned funds and donations supports radio and streaming audio on the computer, we're reaching tens of thousands of people each month. Okay? We've had the gospel preached through streaming audio in over 200 countries throughout the world. in all 50 states, okay? But it's not my job, it's not John's job, it's not Pat or Willis's job, it's not our job to do the service for you. It's our job to equip you for service, okay? So just because we're getting things out, God's blessing us with funds to get it out through different types of media, we've still got to ask, okay, is there something more that God is calling us to? And it might be just you support foreign missions with your funds, and then you turn around and you just minister in your family or your neighborhood or whatever it is. But whatever God has called you to do, you want to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. So evangelism, leading people to Christ. And then the people were baptized. Okay? The scriptures, when you lead somebody to Christ, you baptize them. You don't have like a year-long delay. Okay? And are we doing that? Are we sharing the faith and are we baptizing others? You know as well as I do, when we get a group of people that need to be baptized, we go on to Poulsbo Community Church or Sunrise Baptist Church, and we use their baptismal and we baptize. But evangelism, baptizing, and then gathering around apostolic doctrine. Those are key words there. If your church is not teaching the teachings of the apostles, especially on the essential issues, you're not a true church, you're a cult. Okay, that's why so many of these heretics on television want to have apostolic authority. They want to call themselves apostles. Okay, let me tell you, the apostles knew Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They were taught directly by Jesus, and then they were commissioned directly by Jesus. So some guy on television says something and it doesn't match up with the teachings of the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. And I hear some guy that's living in a mansion, he's got 5 Rolls Royces, is telling me what he thinks God's Word says, and then I read the Word of God and it differs from it, I'm going to stick with apostolic doctrine. Okay? And so basically, are we teaching apostolic doctrine, the true biblical doctrine? Are we fellowshipping together? Fellowship means, all humans fellowship, unless you live alone on an island. Fellowship means you share what you have in common with others. So you could fellowship, Seahawk fans could get together and fellowship about the Seahawks and watch a Seahawk game. But the fellowship that's talking about here is fellowshipping in Christ's name, sharing your faith in common with others. I meet so many people who say, I'm a Christian, yeah, I love the Lord, I don't go to church though, there's a bunch of hypocrites and stuff. Well, you know what, sir? You need to start fellowshipping with those hypocrites. God has commanded you to fellowship with those hypocrites. I mean, every one of us is a hypocrite to one degree or another. But we need to fellowship. Breaking of bread is talking about celebrating the Lord's Supper and the sharing of meals as well. We have our occasional potlucks. We celebrate the Lord's Supper once a month. Prayer, fear of God. I hope we have a healthy fear of God. Too many evangelicals, he goes, oh, you know, some guy wearing his hat backwards. It's no big deal. I don't care if a guy does it. But a kid, you know, 110 pounds soaking wet, wearing his hat on backwards. So, yeah, Jesus is my bro. It's like, Jesus is your bro? I mean, that's the amount of reverence you have for Jesus? The Apostle Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, Jesus loves you, and he's your friend. And he's your Savior, and he died for you, but he's still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? I mean, Jesus voluntarily humbled himself, but the fact of the matter is, he was never demoted. He's still as much God as he has been throughout all eternity, God, the second person of the Trinity. And we need to have fear of God, respect of God. In this. And then God's power has got to be at work. Now keep in mind, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, you know I'm a true apostle because the signs of and wonders of an apostle, I perform them in your midst. So God puts that extra stamp of his power when the gospel's never been a place where the gospel's never been preached before, and one of his authoritative apostles goes there. We see this sometimes even with missionaries in foreign lands and power encounters with shamans and all. But I have to ask you that question. Is God's power at work here? And we've had answers to prayer where Cisa's mom was healed of terminal cancer and lived an extra 10 years after that and died of natural causes. And I'm telling you, as your pastor, I confess, I was praying a lame prayer. You know, her mom was in her 80s, and I'm like, see, I didn't say it, but I was thinking, your mom lived a good long life. Just let her go, you know? But she wanted prayer, so I prayed, you know, Lord, heal her if it be your will, but your will, not our will. And then she's asked for prayer the second Sunday. I'm thinking, oh, am I going to be doing this every Sunday until she dies? And I got up, led the church in another lame prayer. And then the next Sunday, Cece's coming up. I'm like, oh boy, here we go again. And Cece said, well, my mom's healed. She went to the doctors, and the doctor, she was feeling a lot better, and they ran checks and found no sign of cancer whatsoever. The doctor called it a miracle. You know, it was the first thought that came to my mind. But boy, those doctors, well, the only time they'll admit to a miracle is when they want to cover up a mistake, a misdiagnosis that they made. And then the Lord just smacked me upside my head. It's like, I just miraculously answered a prayer. And you're gonna just explain it away. And you call yourself a pastor. So I confess that to you. So we've had people healed at the same time. I think the biggest power that God has demonstrated in a church like ours, every one of us has a story of who we were before we knew Jesus. Some of you are not as bad as I was. Some of you are way worse than I was. And let me tell you, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is why Paul said, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. And the power of the Almighty God is unleashed, not just in spectacular miracles, but when he saves sinners and transforms their lives, so that even their own relatives have a hard time recognizing him. You know, I come to you today as a guy who found out at my mother's funeral, my father told me she was convinced I was going to grow up to be a murderer. And I said, why? And he said, well, because of your temper. And I thought, yeah, I had a bad temper before I was saved. And he said, your temper and her relatives. And I thought, okay, I see where she was going with that. But I'm telling you, just think about who you were before you knew Jesus. Who you were before Jesus, and now after Christ, that's the power of God. And God is still changing lives, like that gentleman we saw in the video. God is still changing lives to this day. Is God's power at work in our church? We got to view power from God's perspective. I think we'd find out we're a lot more powerful of a church than we think. Are we sharing? We're probably not doing as good as we should be, but we're doing a lot better than we were in the past. We're starting to come together and trying to take care of one of those needs. By the way, if you're out there and you're suffering, you're out of work, or you don't know where your next meal is coming from, and please let us know. It always seems like the only guy that lets us know he's having a hard time is the guy who can't make the mortgage payment on his third house. You know, we never get, Stella never once. I had to do like some investigative work and have people spy on Stella to find out she was living on hot dogs. For like over a decade. And you ask, how you doing, Stella? I'm doing great. And it was just her perspective. But if you have needs, let us know. Let us know. But sharing, unity. Are we united in Christ? The only way we're going to be united is if we share one mind. Now, if we were a cult, we could all share my mind. Okay? But we're supposed to be Christians, so we have to share the mind of Christ. If Jesus' agenda is more important to you, the kingdom of God is more important to you than your own agenda, we can have unity. Okay? Joy. Do we have God's joy? Joy and simplicity. It is so hard to live a simple life. It's easy to live a sinful life in America, but it's very hard to live a simple life in America, where, you know, we feel like we're cursed of God because our friend's smartphone does more than our own smartphone does. And we think we're going to a modern-day Job. Are we praising God even when days are bad? Do we have favor with all people? Now, keep in mind, you know, the apostles had a good reputation with all people, but still, the powers that be put them to death. So there's going to be some circles where you're not going to be popular because they hate Jesus. But can even the non-believers look and say, wow, those Trinity Bible Fellowship people, they really love Jesus and they really love others. And then the last thing that's there is mentioned, they were growing in numbers. And you can look around. We got empty seats. And yes, I think we need to focus like Jesus did on quality discipleship, not quantity evangelism. At the same time, I think we could work a little harder and a little smarter. And as your leader, I need to reflect and try to figure out, okay, where are we missing the boat? Because what we have, your neighbors need. What we have, your coworkers need. Your relatives need. Your friends need. And we might, you know, see, when we share Jesus with somebody, and I'm going to close with this, because I think attitude is our biggest problem here with the Great Commission. When we share Jesus with our neighbor, it's almost like, oh, I feel so intolerant because our culture says we are. I feel awkward. This is going to sound dumb and outdated, but I want to talk to my neighbor about Jesus. And we act like our neighbor's doing us a favor when they listen to us share Jesus. No, you are doing them a favor. The reason why our bars are more filled on Friday and Saturday nights than our churches are on Sunday mornings is because we don't brag about Jesus enough. Okay? And so we think, you know, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. So you think, well, we're Christians, we're not supposed to boast. Let me tell you something. We're Christians, we're supposed to boast all the time, but not about ourselves. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 10:17, said, but he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. When's the last time you boasted about Jesus? We're a little church, and we think, we don't have that much power, that much influence, and isn't that? Let me tell you, our community needs what we have. Our state needs what we have. Our country needs what we have. Our world needs what we have, because we don't have a lot. But what we have, his name is Jesus. And he satisfies the soul. You're on a mission from God. I'm on a mission from God. We need to ask God for forgiveness and ask him for the power to be all that he's called us to be, so that we can build his kingdom through his power and for his glory. You got a bunch of guys screaming at the top of their lungs and killing people saying Allah is God. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you right now. Allah is a joke. Yahweh is God. Our media didn't like to report it, but all these people that are dying is because they're saying Jesus is Lord. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. How are you doing in your mission as individuals? How are we doing in that mission as a church? Just pray that the Lord helps us to be all he calls us to be. Let's close in prayer. king is still on the throne.